Don't be the guy that inadvertently stabs himself in the hand and in the leg and in the forehead with Novocaine. I mean, I know we all have times we want to deaden the pain when we're experiencing pain, and my personal favorite when I need to deaden some of my emotional pain is chocolate and a funny movie. That works pretty well for me. And everybody has their own form of Novocaine, their own way of putting to sleep the things that are bothering them. But if you use too much, that's what happens, and you become totally useless to anybody. Now, I'm going to come back to this point later in the sermon, but I wanted to show you the clip at the front end. There's this adorable young woman who is active here at Grace, who has since moved to another state and has since gotten married. But as I start talking about her, some of you who know her will immediately figure out who I'm talking about. But she's beautiful. She's adorable. She has a lovely voice. She works harder than anybody I've ever seen, and she is just a joy. As a human being, she's just basically a rock star. She also tends to get kind of confused or distracted. So this one time she was telling this little friend group of something that had happened to her, and she was really embarrassed about it. She'd gone to Manhattan, Kansas to visit some friends. When it was time to go home, she got on the highway, I-70, and she'd been driving for at least an hour, I think maybe 2 hours. And she sees a sign that says, Denver. Can you imagine driving 2 hours in the wrong direction before you realize you need to turn around and come back the other way to get back to Kansas so you can get to Ottawa? But she was so embarrassed. You know, I think I really can't throw stones because I often do the same thing. I make wrong turns all the time. My sense of direction is not the greatest. But I think that what happened to my friend, I'm just going to call her Gracie. I think what happened to Gracie is a great metaphor for what happens to us in life. So often we are going a certain direction in life, and suddenly we notice the sign that says Denver, when really we want to be going the opposite direction back towards Kansas City, and we have to stop and turn around. I have often found myself, has anybody else ever done that in life? You've made a choice, and you've gotten down the road, and you go, oh, wrong way, I got to go back. So I was thinking that, you know, a lot of times when we make these wrong decisions, it's not because we intentionally were trying to go the wrong way. It's because we were given bad advice. We were given directions or advice that was just plain incorrect. It was false. It was erroneous. It was wide of the mark. It was just plain wrong. And as I was thinking about examples of advice that we are given on a daily basis, we are fed constantly a message from our world, that some of the things that popped into my head, the first one was, we've been told for at least the last 5 decades, if not longer, that physical intimacy between two people who are not married, if it's just recreational and nobody gets hurt, then it's perfectly fine. You know, and if you can't find a real life partner, there's always the internet. Well, I've lived long enough to know that that is so-called wisdom is just a lie, straight from the pit of hell. There's all kinds of ramifications. Many of you are quite well acquainted with the ramifications of following that particular direction that we've been given. Another one is to go ahead and spend money you don't actually have. I mean, this happens all the time when we are told, all, especially in advertising, you know, you deserve to go to Disney World. You deserve to have a new car. You deserve to have a new power tool. You know, you deserve it. And I'm going, no, you don't, if you don't have the money to pay for it. But we're told just to put things in layaway, you know, don't worry about the interest rate, which just accumulates until, as a nation, we are up to our eyeballs in debt. And most people are just living paycheck to paycheck. Same thing is true when it comes to just food and our eating habits. We are just constantly bombarded with Big Macs that get bigger and bigger. And those drinks at Sonic, how many calories do you think are in one of those giant things, those two funny guys in that car up? Like 100 billion calories, you think, in one of those drinks. And you go to these buffets, all you can eat, and I look at the food there, I go, there's not really anything here I want to eat. It's not really healthy. And what I was stunned to learn, and this is true, I looked it up just to double check, and I checked with a physician friend of mine who is an expert in obesity and weight management. more people around the world are dying today from complications of overeating than they are from malnutrition, which to me is stunning. So in a nutshell, we've been told that if we get a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger paycheck, a bigger burger, a bigger closet, bigger vacations, then our life will be rich and full and happy, and we'll have everything we want, and it'll all be good. So can anybody say, yeah, that's true, that's what we're told? Is it? Yes? Okay. Well, if we buy into that way of thinking, it's a lot like getting an I-70 and going like 2 or 3 hours before you realize you're headed to Denver instead of to Kansas City. You're going the wrong way, and you've got to turn around and go back the other way. Did you know that the word repent in the Bible, anybody know what that means? It means to change your mind and to turn around. So my friend Gracie, when she saw that sign for Denver, she didn't go, well, I don't care what it says. I'm going this way. It'll get me back to Kansas City eventually, back to Ottawa. That's stupid, right? She had to repent. She had to literally change her mind, turn around, and go back the other way, even though it was embarrassing and humiliating for her. Now, most people, I believe that most people want all the same thing. I think that everybody on the face of the earth basically wants to love and to be loved. Right? We all want to have fulfillment. We want to feel like we're making a contribution to the world, that we're not just eating up space. We all want to be at peace with ourselves. We want to be at peace with other people. We want to be at peace with our Creator. And the problem is our culture keeps telling us to go this way to achieve those things rather than the way that God tells us to go. And the problem with getting wrong advice and following wrong advice about a certain direction, a way you want to go, is not only are you getting further and further away from your destination, you're never going to reach it. You've got to turn around and go back the other way. But if you keep following the bad advice, the bad directions, you're just going to get further and further away from where you want to go. And this is why we need Jesus. Jesus came to show us the way. Jesus came to said, guys, don't listen to that. Pay attention to me. I am the way. I know the way to go. And not only that, Jesus also gives us the things that we crave, love and purpose and meaning and joy. And he doesn't want us to satisfy our appetites with things that ultimately kill us and destroy us. And there's so much information, just a vast sea, ocean of information out there that is just plain wrong about Jesus Christ, and it makes me crazy. There are things on blogs or even sermons. There are lectures. There are books. There are portrayals in movies and TV about Jesus that are just plain wrong, because the people who are making those portrayals, a lot of them will set themselves up as experts. I just want you to know a little secret here. Just because a person has little letters by their name, PhD and so forth, doesn't mean they're an expert, because everybody comes with their own bias. Yes, they might be an expert in the world's eyes, but I have met professors, I have met pastors who don't know Jesus, who proclaim to know about Jesus. And so a lot of times these authors, these lecturers, these preachers, they'll just spin their own version of Jesus, because they want a Jesus that, you know, more comfortable, makes you feel good about yourself. They don't want to preach the real Jesus, because Jesus can be a little intimidating when you really listen to what he has to say. And that's why I want to be sure that anything you hear coming out of my mouth, the words that I say about Jesus, are what the Bible actually says about Jesus and what Jesus actually says about himself. And so what I'm going to try to do is share with you what the Bible really and truly says about Jesus, because what you believe about Jesus is one of the most important questions you ever have to answer for yourself. What you believe about Jesus and what you decide to do about what you believe about Jesus will set the whole trajectory of your life, not just now, but for eternity. Think about that for a minute. What is it that you believe about Jesus, A, and B, what are you going to do about it? Because the way you answer those two questions, what do I believe about Jesus and what am I going to do about it, sets the trajectory for your entire life, not just this life, but for eternity. And I'm telling you what, if you're going the wrong direction for eternity, that's a really long time to be going the wrong direction. You want to be going the right direction by answering those two questions. What is it that I believe about Jesus and what am I going to do about it? And I'll tell you another thing, you can only answer that for yourself. Your parents cannot answer it for you. You can't take a poll and go, well, 85% of the people in the room say that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. He wasn't really resurrected from the dead. Who cares what 85% of the people think? What matters is what you think based on what Jesus said and what the Bible says about him. So, what I want to do then, there's three main passages in the Bible that speak most clearly and most pointedly to who Jesus is. If you don't have to do this if it feels too much like school, but if you are the kind of person that goes, yeah, I like sermon notes, they're right there in the bulletin for you. These three main passages are the one we're going to talk about today from the first chapter of Colossians. The other two we're not going to talk about, but I included them in the bulletin for you so you can look at them yourself. One's from the first chapter of John and one's from the first chapter of Hebrews. All three of these passages say basically the same thing about who Jesus is, just using different words, different imagery, but basically they're saying the same thing. So I want to look then at what Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And there's four main, actually there's a bunch of takeaways from this passage, but I'm just going to highlight four of them. So let's look at the passage first. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. There's a lot there, but I'm just going to look at four different points from this passage. First, I want to draw your attention back to the first line where it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So why did God have to come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ? Well, because he's invisible to our eye. We can't see him, and we can only understand something about God, but we can't know a lot about God unless we can see him in person. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus that God is very much like the wind. So you can't see the wind, but you certainly know when it's there and when it's not there. Has anybody ever been to a Royals game when it's like 106 degrees sitting in the hot sun? This side wins. Or you've probably gone to other games where it's just so hot, the sweat is just pouring down and every pore of your body is just soaking wet with sweat and your clothes are dripping wet with sweat. There's no breeze at all. And suddenly there's a little whoosh of air and you feel the breeze and it feels wonderful. So you can't see the wind, but you can feel it and you know when it's there. And obviously when the wind is blowing really hard, you're aware that it's there. Jesus said that's what God is like. You can't see God, but you are aware of God in the same way that you're aware of the wind. Now, we know a lot about God by looking at the created order of the natural world around us. Personally, I really love the Rocky Mountains, or any mountains for that matter. So when I'm looking at the mountains, I can feel the majesty of God. And when I look at a sunset, I say, wow, God is a great artist. And when you're watching an otter play in the water or a kitten playing with a ball of yarn, isn't God fun? I mean, what a great sense of humor and a sense of playfulness. And God thinks of stuff that you and I would never think of, not in a million zillion years. I mean, come on. Who would ever think you could take this dead little seed and you stick it in the ground like about 4 inches down and it's going to produce a giant plant? Would you have thought of that? No. God thinks of stuff that you and I would never dream of. And so we can know a lot about God through nature, and that's great, but it's not enough. We need to know God on a more personal level. And that's why Jesus came, because we have so much misunderstanding of who God is. Jesus came to set the record straight. We get the wrong impression about God. So Jesus really wanted everybody to understand that he was God, not just the Son of God, like adopted, but no, he is God himself. And so on the night that Jesus was arrested and he's talking to his disciples and he's kind of giving them their last instructions, Philip, bless his heart, goes, "Well, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, that would be enough for us." Jesus goes, "Philip, I've been with you this long. Don't you understand that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? The Father and I are one. If you're looking at me, you're looking at God the Father." And Philip's probably going, "Okay, sorry." You know. But Jesus was adamant that he is God in the flesh. And if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that we have that? Okay, let's move on to the second takeaway. This is from 3 verses 15 through 17, where he's saying Jesus existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything, both in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see. This part I think is really weird. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. I have no idea what that means, except that Jesus must have created the angels and all the spiritual beings that we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So I'm going to ask you 4 questions. They all have the same answer, so don't be shy in the answer. I'll just tell you Jesus. Okay, you ready? Who did God create the entire universe through and for? Who created the things that we can see and the things we can't see? Who existed before anything else? That's a little weak. Jesus is eternal, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So all three of the Trinity, everybody was involved together in the creation of the world. Here's the part I like the best. Who holds it all together? Yes! Jesus holds it all together. I find that just astounding. Jesus not only created the entire universe, along with God the Father and God the Spirit, he sustains everything. That means everything going on inside of your body right now, God has sustained it. He's sustaining you. Your ability to breathe, your heart's ability to beat is because Jesus is sustaining everything. And I find this enormously encouraging, especially when things seem chaotic and out of control. You know, when your world is spinning out of control, feels like nobody's in charge, feels totally chaotic. Your job disappears. It just vanishes. Somebody you love has walked away from you, or somebody you love is very sick and even dies. Maybe your own health has gone south. Or maybe you have children or grandchildren that have made choices that are just rocking your world. Things are just out of control. They are chaotic. Nobody's in charge. And you're throwing up your hands. You're Chicken Little. And you're going, "The sky is falling. The sky is falling." And Jesus says, "No, it's not. I got it." He's got your back. He's there for you. He's not going to drop you. And this is why I love this verse. He holds it all together. My friends, Jesus is not worried. He's not biting his fingernails. He's not full of angst, and nothing catches him by surprise. He already knows what's happening, and he already has a plan for how he's going to use what's happening. Even if you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is right there with you. If the very worst seems to be happening to you, he is still there. He is not going to abandon you. And that's why I love that passage. Okay, Moving on to our third takeaway, look at verse 18. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Now, in the Greek language, when you say somebody's the head of something, it doesn't mean authority like the CEO of a company that we normally think of. In the Greek, when they said he's the head, they only had two meanings. One is the physical head, like we think of, or like the head of a river, the source of the river. I know, confusing, huh? Because we've been told all these years, Pastor Kent, Greek scholar that he is, and he really is. Right? No. No, about the word head in Greek, they didn't have the sense of a head being authority. That is a true thing, which I didn't know until recently. Anyway, here's my point. If Jesus is the head of the body, it's not saying he's the authority of the church. He is the authority of the church. But that's not what this passage means. It means he's the brains behind the operation. Jesus is the brain of the body, which means you and I are his hands and feet and all the other parts of the body. And so we are supposed to be connected to the brain so we can respond when the brain gives us a command, which brings me back to the Tim Conway skit. Don't go around stabbing yourself with Novocaine. Because when the arms and legs of Jesus are numb, we can't do anything for him. We, the body of Christ, we've got to wake ourselves up. Shake off whatever that Novocaine is in your life, if you have it. And be alert to what God is trying to say to you. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kent preached on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, just ask. It's just right there. Jesus told his disciples, I know you've heard this before. He said, which of you fathers, meaning your sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask you? I mean, if they ask you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give them a rock? No. If they ask you for a fish, you're going to give them a scorpion or a snake? No. Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? This is in Luke. Jesus said, just ask for the Holy Spirit and God will give it to you. So my challenge to you and to myself is, don't let the Novocaine deaden you to the voice of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit wake you up and be responsive to whatever it is he's asking you to do. And now fourth, the final takeaway I want to mention this morning is that Jesus is the way or the bridge to bring us back to the Father. Look at verse 20. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So Jesus is the bridge between us and God the Father. We did not go to God. God came to us. This is what makes the Christian religion radically different than any other religion in the world. Each religion has a set of directions to find peace with God. And Jesus says, I am your peace. Each religion has a set of directions to make your way to God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Each religion has a set of directions to help you find heaven or nirvana or paradise. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. You see, Jesus did not give us a set of directions of how to get to God. He gave us himself. The direction, so to speak, to know God is in a person, not in a notebook. Jesus did not give us a set of directions on how to build a bridge to get to God. He is the bridge. He made the bridge himself. And it was a very, very expensive bridge. He had to build it with his own body and his own blood. But you know what, guys? This is what I want you to know. If you don't hear anything else, hear this one thing. Jesus thought you were worth it. He built that bridge so that you could be with God the Father with his own blood and his own body because you're worth it. That's how much he loved you. I think we forget that. Now, the reason that Jesus is so adamant that he is the only way to know God is because he is the only way to know God. He's not saying this because he has a massive ego or somehow he wants to boss us around. He's saying this because what he desperately longs for us is not to be going the wrong direction. Like my friend Gracie was going the wrong direction to Denver. He wants us going the right direction. He has crazy love for you. Every single one of us, crazy, crazy love. And he wants us to go the right direction so that we will find the joy and the peace and the richness of life that we all long for instead of towards destruction. You know, this world is going to make all kinds of lovely promises that say they'll make you rich and happy, fulfilled and entertained, but in the end, they only lead to death and destruction. Yes, they are fun and entertaining for a time, but in the end, they'll kill you. And if you really want to live the life of abundance and joy, then you've got to turn around. You have to repent. Go ahead and admit your mistakes, your errors, and your sins. God knows them anyway. It's not like, you know, you're hiding them. Go ahead and admit them and ask him to help you turn around and go the right way. And if you already are following Jesus, if you're already on the path, then that's awesome. Whether it's been just a couple of years or a couple of months or for decades. The trick, I think, for us, the challenge for us is to not let ourselves get numbed with Novocaine so that we can't respond to whatever it is he's asking us to do. But just in conclusion, let me say, let's keep in mind at all times who Jesus really is. Yes, he is Lord and Savior for me personally, but he's also Lord and Master of the whole universe, holding it all together. Be encouraged, my friends, because Jesus is a lot more powerful than we usually give him credit for. He's a lot smarter than we usually give him credit for. And he loves you with crazy love way more than you realize. Would you please pray with me? Father, we can't thank you enough for sending your son Jesus to us so that we could know you and find the peace and the joy and the meaning and fulfillment that we all long for, to know that we are on the path, not just in this life, but for eternity, to have that fulfillment that we all crave, to love and to be loved. And Father, for those of us that are really struggling with numbing ourselves against the pains of this world, oh, how I ask that you would help us with those struggles, with those battles, whatever form it takes. And for those who may be questioning whether this is really right or is this just her opinion, Father, only you with your sweet Holy Spirit can reveal truth to each one of us. And I just pray that your Spirit is speaking into every heart, that we all might open ourselves wide to you, no matter how embarrassing it might seem, as we have to face up to the mistakes we've made and heading the wrong direction. Turn us around, get every single one of us going the right way, but not numb. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we truly can be the hands and feet and the heart of Jesus Christ. For we pray all these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.